2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, kind of a theme, page 1797. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. These few sentences from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chapter on Christian liberty, identical to the London Baptist Confession. We've been on this for some time. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin. Christian liberty. When we think of Christian liberty, some people think of their freedom from man-made rules. And we can certainly think of that later on. But our focus is somewhat different tonight as we see this key, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's look at Romans 6, page 1754. Look, for example, at verse 14. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Why is that? That sounds strange, doesn't it? Sin shall not be your master because of what? You're not under law, but under grace. How can that be? What is it about the law that brings slavery? Ponder that as we turn over to Romans 8. And I think we see the key here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, page 1756. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man and to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The law of sin and death, I've talked about that many times, but just in a quick encapsulated way. What's the law of sin and death? In the Garden of Eden, God established a law. And He said to man, you can eat from all of the trees of this garden but one. And He said, in the day you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You will surely die. In Hebrew, it is dying, you will die, which is the strongest way grammatically you can express anything in the Hebrew language. In the day you do it, dying you will die. And if we think of Adam and Eve and their life, we realize that neither of them died that day, did they? So what does it mean, dying you will die? In the day you eat of it, dying you will die. And the answer is that they experienced the fundamental meaning of what death is, which is not ceasing to exist. It's not going to nothingness. The meaning of death is not non-existence, it's separation. Death is separation. And what did they experience? Well, we know in Genesis 3, we don't even need to turn back there. We're so familiar with this historical account. As soon as Eve eats the fruit, she becomes an evil person. How do we know that? Because she immediately goes from being a help meet to her husband, a supporter, a friend, his very best friend, to being a snare to his soul. Because immediately she goes, having sinned herself, to ensnare her husband to sin. She not only becomes a sinner in her sin, but she becomes an occasion of sin to others. And in Adam's eating that fruit, something happens. Immediately we're told something happened to them psychologically. They became aware of their nakedness. Perhaps we ought to look at it because it does have so much in it. Genesis 3. Their eyes are opened, and they immediately are aware, Genesis chapter 3, page 5, they immediately become aware that, verse 7, Genesis 3, 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What does it mean? It means they experienced for the first time in their lives. How long did they live before that? We have no way of knowing. Was it a day? Was it a week? Was it a month? Was it a year? Was it 10 years? Was it 100 years? We have no way to know. The Bible gives us no hint of the time frame. They could have been alive for 1,000 years. We don't know how long they were alive. When we read the account, we think, well, it just happened immediately. They're created. God tells them, look, here's the boundary. You have total freedom except for this one thing. And she decides, being tempted by Satan in the guise of a serpent, she decides to eat it. It reads as if it immediately happens, but we have no way to know. It could have been 1,000 years, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000, 25,000 years. Now, I don't think it's that long. I'm simply saying they were created without any ability to die. They were created immortal in their bodies, which includes the brain, and in their souls. But what happens immediately? Immediately when they eat the fruit, they become aware of their nakedness, and they are ashamed of their nakedness. Prior to that, they're not aware of their nakedness, and they're not ashamed. They're buck naked. They feel no embarrassment around each other, and they feel no sense of shame in the presence of God or in the presence of the whole of creation. But immediately, they experience shame. Shame has within it alienation. And listen, there's not a person sitting here tonight or standing here who doesn't know shame. We all know shame. And some cultures are very shame-based. That's why people have to save face. They can never admit they're wrong or lie or whatever. Islam is a shame-based religion in many ways. Shame governs much of the affairs in the Middle East. Shame. And what do? Immediately, they attempt to solve the problem themselves. How do they attempt to solve the problem of shame? They sew fig leaves together for covering. Again, we see the other effect of this. Verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. Why did they hide? Because they had already died. In the day they ate it, they died. God said they would die. So did they not die? Didn't they die? We see the evidence of their death in the core of their being by their experiencing shame. Shame is very painful. And every human being has it. They experience division between themselves and God. They experience division between themselves, and they experience division within their own hearts. They're divided. And when God calls them, they're hiding, and they experience fear. Verse 10, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he said, who told you, verse 11, that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And you see the death of their relationship, don't you? Instead of being nurturers and protectors, guardians, lovers, friends, loyal, they immediately kill each other. Look at it. Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's her fault. He's turning on her, you see. Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? Serpent deceived me and I ate. We've been blame shifting ever since. You have children? Children get in trouble? Don't they usually shift? Sister made me. Brother made me. It's not my fault. Well, you made the rules too tough. It's your fault. It's always, this is the human condition. So they experience death, don't they? And therefore, when we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, We understand that this is the very nature of reality, page 1755. The wages of sin is death. Oh, they did die physically. It was hundreds and hundreds of years later, many hundreds of years later. But physical death isn't ceasing to exist either, is it? It's separation. What happens at physical death? The soul is separated from the body, and the body becomes separated from itself. Then what happens to a body? First thing that happens is the soul departs from the body. And even animals have souls. They just don't have souls in the image of God. They don't have immortal souls. We have immortal souls, souls that will never die, souls created in the image of God. So we don't know about the nature of an animal soul, except it's not in the image of God. And we have no idea whether an animal soul survives death or not. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. We survive death, our soul does. But what's the essence of death? The soul separates from the body. The soul separates from the body. But what happens to the body? The essence of death, again, is what? Separation. What happens to a dead body? It decays. What do you call decay? Isn't that separation? This separates from that. This separates from that. There's a breaking down. Have you ever studied necrotic matter? It's all around us, you know. That's why it returns to the dust. It says you're taken from the dust, the dirt of the ground, the earth. You're made from it, you return to it. What happens to a dead body, whether it's a possum or a human being or a dog or a cat? It disintegrates. It separates. So the essence of death is what? Not non-existence. Cults like to say that there's no life after death. There is life after death. Some cults like to say, well, in hell, there's just the burning up and the ceasing to exist. But nowhere is death ever seen in Scripture as non-existence. Death is fragmentation. Death is alienation. Death is separation. Death is disintegration. But still, every molecule in your body continues to exist. But it continues to exist in a different form, disintegrated and going back to the dirt itself. So the tomatoes will be richer above your grave. That's death. And so he says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And if you understand that the beginning of death is always spiritual, then physical, you understand when he says the wages of sin is death, you understand a fundamental truth. And the fundamental truth is sin makes you a prisoner to sin. I just can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help losing my temper. I can't help being envious and greedy. I can't help cussing. I can't help drinking too much, eating too much. I can't help stealing. Aren't people prisoners to the sins they commit? And isn't that the essence of what Romans 6:23 is saying? The wages of sin is death. Sin pays a wage. And the wages of sin is death. That's exactly what God's saying to Adam before he sins. The wages of sin is death, Adam. Sin, you eat the fruit of this tree, you're going to die. And he does die. And the very day he eats it, he dies. And what happens? He becomes in bondage to self and to sin. Why does he turn on Eve? Why does he cease being her supporter and her defender, her knight in shining armor, and become her accuser? Because the wages of sin is death. He's died, and the relationship has died. It's experienced fragmentation and separation and alienation. Why does Cain kill Abel? Why do they pass on to their descendants death? Why does Cain kill Abel? Cain kills Abel because Cain is the child of Adam and Eve. And they pass on their own nature. You're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. And it's an amazing thing. I remember years ago when I first got this principle was at a Bill Gothard Institute. And I don't agree with everything that he teaches, but when he's good, he's really good. He's bad, he's really bad. But anyhow, when he's good, he's really good. And one of the things is, he talked about the role of bitterness. And he said, you become like the person you're bitter against. One day, here was this guy. He was a missionary. He tried to live a godly life, and he had had a terrible father. And somebody who knew him who knew his dad years ago said, "You know, you're just like your dad." Well, how? Well, his dad was his role model in a negative way. "I'm not going to be like my father." But he ended up seeing his model as his sinful father. Your model needs to be Christ. Who I'm bitter about, bitter towards, I'm reflecting on that person. So these traits, amazingly, are there. So Cain kills Abel because Cain is Adam and Eve's child. And this legacy of death, this bondage, you see, this being given over to evil. And so the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So when we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 about the law of sin and death, what's the law of sin and death? It's a principle. Sin produces death. It's the law of sin and death. Sin produces death. But what does death produce? What does death produce? Sin, absolutely. Sin produces death, but death produces sin. Adam and Eve sin, and it produced death. But immediately that death produces more sin. "Hey, God, it's not my fault. It's your fault and this woman's." See? Instead of being humbled before God, he's accusing God. Instead of being a protector of his wife, he's an accuser of his wife. He's a blame shifter, and she's a blame shifter. So, sin produces death. The wages of sin is death. The day you eat it, you'll die. They died. But then that death produces more sin. What is a person, I remember another preacher said this, is a man a thief because he steals? Or does he steal because he's a thief? And the answer to that is, he steals because he's a thief. If you're not a thief, you won't ever steal. Think about it. Is a man a thief because he steals? Or does he steal because he's a thief? A man steals because he's a thief. Because he has a thieving heart, he's inevitably going to express that thieving heart by stealing. Is a man a liar because he tells a lie? Or does he tell a lie because he's a liar? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 58. Psalm 58. What are we told here? Psalm 58, verse 3. Page 895. "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies." Who's that? Well, we saw last Wednesday, that's every man. Even the Apostle Paul. Born dead in trespasses and in sins. Isn't that like page 895? Psalm 58, verse 3. "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they're wayward and speak lies." Why is it that man will all... Why is it that government will always degenerate? Why is it that no matter how... Think back to Terry's question when we were taking prayer requests. You know, about the time of the judges. How long did it take? Doesn't take long at all. Doesn't take long at all. I remember, you've ever heard this expression? It sounds like a rabbit trail, but it's not. First generation makes it. Second generation keeps it. Third generation spends it. Because the ethics, the work ethic of the grandpa isn't passed on completely to his children, but they got enough guilt and responsibility beaten into them by grandpa, by their daddy, that they hold on to what granddaddy made. Third generation comes along and they really only knew grandpa in a distant and faint way, so they spend it. Once grandpa's dead, they really start spending it. When daddy's dead, their own daddy's dead, then they really spend it. First generation makes it, second generation keeps it, third generation spends it. Well, that's man's statement. But it sure does fit in history, doesn't it? Take a country founded, basic principles true to Christianity, true to Scripture. Limited government, recognizing the sinful nature of man, making government inefficient by three branches of government, two houses of Congress, But man's always able to get around the Constitution because the law doesn't save us. Sinful people can always outfox a legislator. Why? Because the legislation's weak? Is the problem the Constitution? No, the problem is our Constitution within us. Sinful man can always figure a way around it. Why? Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked. Who is that? That's your children. They're born in sin. That's you, born in sin. That's your mama, your daddy, born in sin. Until you're born again, you're under this dominion, and that's Christian liberty. So he says, even from birth the wicked go astray, from the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Going back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, when he says that the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death, page 1756, he's saying that it's only in the power of Jesus that this vicious cycle is broken. And that's why we go back to where we end, where we began, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, what I want you to see, kind of in this last little section, Christian liberty, sanctification, that is being made holy, always must follow justification, that is being declared holy. By faith alone, we are declared right with God, based not on what we do, but what Christ has done for us, which we receive by means of faith alone. You have to have right standing with God in order to have change in your life. You understand, when you understand that the wages of sin is death, you understand that the only way to overcome sin is to be right with God. First, by grace alone. Why does justification necessarily have to precede sanctification? Because being in bondage to wickedness in your life is a consequence of your own sin. A man flaunts the authority of his parents, and God abandons him to some terrible thing. A man flaunts the authority of God, and God abandons him to something else. Look back at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Well, really, starting in verse 24. Romans 1, 24, page 1747. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. What does that mean? It means because they had sinned against God, God turned them over to be trapped. I've counseled with lots of gay people over the years. I've never found a gay. Oh, they may be gay for a short time, but sooner or later, they begin to realize, I don't like this. I don't like myself. I don't like the things I do. I can't help it. And you know, they're telling the truth. They can't help it. There's no power for a gay person to change in themselves. Why? Verse 24. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Why is it that justification has to precede sanctification? It's only once you have right standing with God, your sins are forgiven, you're no longer under condemnation, not by what you've done, but by what Jesus has done for you, where the blood of Jesus removes the curse of sin, the guilt of sin, the stain of sin, then you're able to say, Lord, deliver me from the power of sin. You see, it's always based on justification. Till I'm justified, till God declares me righteous by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Till the blood of Jesus has washed away my stain, the guilt of my sin, I'm going to only experience what the wages of sin is, which is death. In other words, a homosexual lifestyle is a dead lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of bondage and slavery and misery. Let me tell you, there's nothing in the world sadder than an old homosexual man. I'm telling you the truth. I've counseled with folks. There's nothing in this world sadder than an old man who spent his youth with various partners. It's a sad, sad thing. And the misery of it is they can't change. No matter how much they want to change, they can't change. Why? You can't change until the basis for your problem is removed. And the basis is sin. Sin has produced the death, which has produced the lifestyle. So what do you got to do? You got to come to Jesus just the way you are. And you got to throw yourself on God's mercy. There can be no Christian liberty until there is cleansing of the guilt of sin. But once the guilt is gone, and it can be gone in a moment, when a person confesses his sin to God and says, God, have mercy on me. Change me, God. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Wash my sins away. Then there's the basis for a changed life. Then that man can pray and say, God, give me your Holy Spirit to change my nature. And God will do it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Asked Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13. Well, no. Neither can you who are accustomed to evil do good. But once you've come to Jesus and the guilt is gone, then the wages of sin is no longer there. The wages of sin is death? No. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death comes to an end when a man comes to Jesus and is sins are washed away, the guilt is removed by the blood of Jesus, then he's able to change. But the world always looks at it the other way. So you've got to change first. You've got to turn over a new leaf. You turn over a new leaf and God will accept you. That's a lie from hell. You can't turn over a new leaf. You ain't got no new leaves to turn over. When you turn over a leaf, it's the same old leaf. Except it's darker than the top side. What you got to do is say, God, I ain't got no leaves to turn over. I'm messed up. I'm hell deserving. I'm in a mess. I'm in an awful fix. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake and give me a new heart. And God will always do that. When somebody comes in humility and says, God, I can't help myself. Forgive me and change me. God will always forgive them and change them. But change comes after forgiveness. Because it has to be an exact reversal of what happened in the garden. It started with sin, the guilt of sin, and the sentence of sin is death. And death is not ceasing to exist. Death is fragmentation, splintering. Me from me. Me from people. Me from God. Me from myself. Me from my own body. My body from itself as it splinters into little parts in decomposition, turning back to the dirt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Christian liberty that is only possible once guilt has been gone, that our liberty in Christ is our being set free from the dominion of sin, the power of Satan, the corruption of our sinful nature that makes us powerless to change. We thank you that there is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb, not only to forgive our sins, but to begin a process of change. And we thank you that as a result of that, that one day our poor, sin in bondage, enslaved planet is going to be set free in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.